We've come to the last chapter of 1 Peter, chapter 5, and Peter is going to give a word to us, to spiritual leaders, to shepherds or pastors or elders or overseers. And I remember years ago when there was a number of scandals with televangelists and other pastors falling and stumbling, and it was at the time when I was serving in the state legislature. They did a poll on the least trusted professions in our society. And I think number one was politicians. And number two was preachers. And there I was serving in the legislature as a preacher and a politician. I couldn't feel any lower, untrustworthy, but it is so important in our world and in the church today to have spiritual leaders. And Peter, in this last chapter, is going to give us a word to leaders. And this morning, I hope to cover verses 1 through 4, not many verses, as Peter, as a pastor, speaks to us about leadership. Verses 1 through 4 is about leadership. And then next time, we'll look at verses 5 through 11, which is really about followership, if there is such a word. It's about those who follow. And so this morning, let's read verses 1 through 4. As Pastor Peter gives us the word of the Lord, Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I command, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Here in these verses, Peter addresses the elders in verse 1. He says, "The elders who are among you." Now, before we jump into this and you check out and say, "Well, this is for spiritual leaders, I'll come next week ready to hear." And Bud, you're a pastor, so this is just a personal devotion for you. This is applied to you. No, it's not true. You are a spiritual leader to some extent or another. Spiritual leadership is not just age, but it's anybody who is following the Lord. In fact, in the New Testament, the word for elders or leaders is something that goes back all the way to the Old Testament. If you looked up elder in a dictionary, it would say someone who is old. In the Old Testament, really the translation is an older, but I don't think Peter would say that. To the elders who are among you. The idea, though, of an elder is somebody who is not just old with age, but seasoned with experience. It's not just seniors, but those with seniority, those who are spiritually mature. We have that phrase that somebody's reached a ripe old age. But when we come to the New Testament, it doesn't just speak of people who are aged, but people who have been ripened with experience. And in the New Testament, spiritual leadership or eldership speaks of a person's ability to lead that comes with experience and time. And we thank God for spiritual leaders, men and women who have walked with the Lord and charted their life as a course or an example for others. We need elders. And whether you're a young person or an old person, your experience with the Lord is crucial to your example for others. The church needs humble examples to stand up and stand out. And today, we're going to see what a spiritual leader is, what they do in the church. And Peter gives us incredible words of wisdom, and really this is the Holy Spirit speaking to us about what a leader is. And if you don't think of yourself as a leader, I want you to consider the fact that this passage of Scripture isn't for somebody else. This is for you. Spiritual leadership happens on many different levels. It's not just a person who's in charge at the church. It's anybody who, as Peter will say there in verse 3, who is an example. An example to others. By the way, becoming older in the physical realm is inevitable. If you don't think so, just give it some time. And the same is true in the spiritual realm, that you are growing in experience. And you might only be a few weeks old as a Christian, or a few months, or a few years, but there's always going to be somebody with less experience, younger than you, in the faith. And that's why it's so crucial for you to see these attitudes that Peter gives the elders or the pastors, and to employ them in your lives so that you can become an example and a guide for others. I'm just going to ask you today, as your pastor, to consider the fact that you are a spiritual leader to some extent or another. Maybe you're just a spiritual leader to your children, or maybe to one other coworker who looks to you as an older brother or sister in the Lord. Or maybe there's just another person in your class that looks to you as somebody who has spiritual maturity and an example. And if that's the case, then these things apply to me and they apply to you as well. Now, the first thing we ask ourselves is, when Peter speaks to the elders, what is he speaking about when he talks about spiritual leadership? I want you to notice in verse 1, it says, the elders who are among you, and then Peter says, I who am a fellow elder. Now, you'll know that in the Greek language, the word elder there is the word presbytos, where we get the word Presbyterian. And a Presbyterian church is a church based on a form of leadership that is an elder's form of leadership. Actually, the word presbytos literally means an old man. And so it's actually where we get our word. Presbytos is where we get our word priest. It's related to that. And the idea is of the seasoning that comes. And if you look in the Old Testament, there's a history of the elders. When Moses came back to set the children of Israel free from Egypt, he met with the elders. Then when they went into the wilderness and God had delivered them and he was doing all the work, he got advice from his father-in-law, who said, you need to choose elders to be the rulers. And so Moses chose 70 elders in Numbers chapter 11. And they became sort of the government of Israel. Later, that number 70 would be the number of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish spiritual leadership. Then throughout the Old Testament, you'd read how in the gates of the cities, the local elders would sit to give advice and counsel and judgment and wisdom. They were just the rulers, the elders. In the Psalms and the Proverbs, we read about the elders having wisdom that they're taught from the Lord. Of course, throughout the prophets would rebuke the elders for being leaders that were failing to lead, or they were ripping the people off. Or maybe they were corrupt. They were leading Israel astray. And by Jesus' day, we read about the elders, which had now become sort of a party, a political party in many ways in Israel. They had become completely corrupt. They were in cahoots with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they rejected Jesus. We read that the elders were the ones that paid Judas the 30 pieces of silver. They opposed even the early church all the way up to Acts chapter 6, where they persecuted the church. And then something happens in the Bible with the phrase elder. It shifts from the Old Testament idea to this New Testament idea, where the word elder spoke of a spiritual leader or a pastor on any different level in the church. From about Acts chapter 12 to the end of the chapter, you'll see this phrase elders and apostles, or the apostles and elders. Of course, the apostles were the 12 who were with Jesus. Peter was one of them. But he also includes himself as a fellow elder. And so these are listed together. We would think of them today as overseers or pastors or assistant pastors, same sort of thing. When Paul planted a church and he was leaving that area, he would always appoint elders. He would appoint a pastor. In fact, he tells Titus and he tells Timothy, sort of his right-hand men, he tells them to appoint elders in the new churches, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. James tells us that it's the elders who ought to go and pray for the sick. Paul tells us that elders are worthy of double honor, speaking of payment or salary, because they labor in the word and doctrine. So we see that an elder in a church is somebody that is praying for others. They're giving counsel. They're teaching and explaining the word of God. Now, another word in the New Testament that speaks of spiritual leadership is the word bishop. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, if somebody desires to be a bishop, he desires a good work. And then it lists the qualifications. And actually, Peter uses the same word here in verse 2, where he says that they should serve as overseers. This is one of those other religious terms that we hear about. The word overseer in the Greek language is episkopos. where we get our word Episcopalian. And so you'll have a Presbyterian church, and then you'll have an Episcopalian church. But really, these words are interchangeable. They're the same thing. And an episkopos, episkopos, is the two words. Epi means above. Skopos means to scope it out. It means to look at it, right? It's to be an overseer or a supervisor, to give others a perspective that you have through experience and time and give them a direction, to see over. We have our word microscope, from microscopos, to see something up close. But this would be different. It would be to be somebody who was over. In fact, Jesus is called this in two chapters earlier, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, where he says, "You've returned to the shepherd and overseer," some versions say, "the bishop of your souls." That's a term that we don't use very often, a bishop. When you hear bishop, you think of a chessboard or something like that. But it's been thought of in many ways to be a role in the church. But it's not a different office than the elder. It's the same office, but a different function. It is to give direction and guidance, to give somebody a higher perspective. And these words are interchangeable. And it's funny how you'll have churches that are completely based on certain words. But I don't think we need to do that. In fact, to Titus, Paul uses these words interchangeably. He tells him in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7 or so, he says, "Remember I told you to appoint elders in the churches? You know, find faithful guys that can do this." And then he says, "Because somebody who is a bishop must be blameless." And he actually switches the words right around. He uses them both. Same sort of thing happens over in Acts chapter 20. Flip over to Acts chapter 20, where Paul, he calls for the elders from Ephesus to meet with him. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He doesn't want to go all the way to Ephesus and get off course. He wants to make it in time, but he does want to speak to the leadership of the church, so he calls for them. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church." And then when they came down there, we read from verses 18 and on how he encourages them and he strengthens them and he tells them what their job and their role is to be. He warns them about other things. He reminds them of his example. He tells them that there are going to be false teachers coming in and so forth and so on. But I want to point out to you what Peter says in verse 28. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves." Remember, he's speaking to elders. "And to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So an elder is an overseer, and an overseer is an elder. But then Paul throws in a third word there. He says, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And here we come to the third term that Paul uses, and Peter also uses back in 1 Peter chapter 5, and that is the word shepherd. And this is a word that's translated for us pastor. Now, this probably might be the most common or understood word as far as spiritual leadership, the word pastor. And Peter tells us there in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. And the root of that word is pastor, pastor. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that Jesus gave the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors or teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And the word pastor comes from and is related to the word pasture. And that means to lead sheep out to graze. So, I mean, it is a strange thing to be called pastor, but it's probably better than being called pasture. You can call me Pasture Bud if you want, but you see the relation there. And the idea of a pastor is one who looks after the sheep. Remember when Peter, of course, he knew all about this, when Jesus asked him after his resurrection, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." And he said again, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, you know, Lord, that I love you." And then he said, "Shepherd my sheep." The first word means literally to feed. The second word there is pastor my sheep. And then he does it again. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then he says, "Feed," or tend, same as the first word. Bosco is the Greek word, "feed my lambs." And so Peter knew all about this. And the pastor's main job is to feed the sheep. And so when we look at 1 Peter chapter 5 here, we see that Peter is calling for all those who sense the need and the call of God to be a spiritual leader. And that means you are an elder, not necessarily aged, but you have experience and wisdom for those who are younger in the faith. You're also an overseer. That is, you have a perspective above, and you can offer guidance and counsel and wisdom, but also you're a pastor. Now, I am a pastor in this church, but I believe that many people function in the way of a pastor. And being a pastor is far more than just a title, it's a function. And if you're a mom that teaches your kids the Bible, or if you're a dad that leads your family in the Word of God, you are pastoring on that level. Pastoring means to guide people into the Word of God. So don't immediately dismiss this and say, well, that's for the pastors. I'm going to move on to verse 5. That's for the followers. No, because you're a pastor in some form or another. Maybe not the title, maybe you're not the leader of a church, but you are a pastor. Now, a pastor doesn't mean that they are not a sheep, because we are sheep as well. Sometimes you'll hear a pastor say, well, my sheep or my church. But the reality is that they are also sheep. Jesus is called the chief shepherd here. But when he came into the world, he was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when we think of this word that Peter uses in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Did you know the Bible refers to you as a sheep? Sheep need shepherds. One of the first occupations in the whole Bible was that of Abel, who was a shepherd. After sin entered the world, I think Abel looked around and he saw the crocodiles and said, they don't need any help. They're fine. He saw the hippos. They don't need any help. They're fine. He saw horses galloping. They don't need any help. And then he saw the sheep. And he said, somebody better take care of this animal. And we know that this isn't necessarily a flattering term that God uses for us, because sheep are notoriously ignorant and they have zero sense of direction. And so when God calls us his sheep, or as Isaiah 40 says, that we are the flock of his hand, it sounds nice. It sounds like a nice greeting card or something, but really that's because we're not shepherds and we don't realize that sheep are not very smart. A couple of things about sheep. Sheep are not solitary animals. You know, you never go hiking and go, I think I saw a sheep walking. No, that wasn't a sheep. That was a boar. Sheep are not animals that hunt. They're not animals of prey. Sheep aren't solitary. They always flock together. They're not brave. They're not clever. They're not meant to be. Have you ever seen a sheep? They're bizarre-looking animals. In fact, my wife and I ride our bikes back in the farm areas of Waimanalo, and you'll drive by this area over and over and over, but if you walk or run or ride a bike, you go slower, and there are a bunch of sheep there. And I never once thought, oh, look at those wild sheep. They're just sitting there all by themselves. Immediately, you see sheep and think, well, somebody's taking care of them. Because otherwise, they would be eaten or they would get lost. There are no wild lambs out there, because sheep need to be taken care of. But if you look at a sheep, they're bizarre looking. You know, a hunter or a bird of prey will have its eyes, you know, on the front of his head. Sheep are like out of a Star Wars movie where the eyes are over here. Sheep, listen, it is impossible for sheep to focus. They cannot focus because they don't see the same thing. They see one thing over here and one thing over here. They can't even see in front of them. So if you want to talk to them, they'll turn to the side and their eyeball will be looking. But you think about the way that God created them, they're in desperate need of a shepherd. When God calls us his flock, he wants to remind us that we need a shepherd. We're not that smart. We cannot focus. We are notoriously lost. Another thing about sheep is that they will follow other sheep to their own death. I read an article from Turkey in 2005 where it said that shepherds were eating lunch and 1,500 of their sheep jumped off a cliff. Turns out one of them went wandering off and he fell off a cliff, and the other ones thought, well, that's interesting. And they just all started, 1,500 of them. And it was high, too. They died. Well, the first 500 died, and they became sort of like wool pillows for the rest of them. Only 500 died. The other 1,000 of them just were on their back on the bottom. That was wild. You know, they were completely lost. It's crazy, though, how they can't hunt. They can't feed themselves. It's impossible to focus. They're completely defenseless. Nobody ever went sheep hunting, tracking sheep. Let's find this elusive sheep. No, you don't have to hunt them. You just walk up to them and conk them on the head if you want to eat them. They don't have fangs. They don't have claws. They don't have poisonous spines. If we think about the way that God refers to us, all of these things apply to us. In fact, the Bible says that sheep are, for as far as a diet in the Old Testament, they were clean animals. But if you know sheep, they're not very clean. They're clean because they eat the right thing. They eat grass. They're not like pigs or dogs that eat trash. And so God says that they're clean, but sheep are, they're dirty animals. Sheep, unless they're shorn, their feces will stick to the back of their wool, and they'll become like a walking, I don't know how I can describe it. They can't even take care of themselves. And so we think, oh, it's so nice. And we sing the song, Lord, we're the sheep of your hand. And I wonder if God just is up in heaven going, they don't know what it means. But all of this is to say that we need a shepherd. It applies to believers. We need a defense. We need a guard. Here in verse 4, it tells us that Jesus is our chief shepherd. That's a wonderful thing. But we need a guard. We need to stick together. We are not hunters. We ought to be eating the right food. The Bible tells us that we, as sheep, ought to be grazing in God's word. We call sheep ruminants because they regurgitate the grass that they've eaten and they chew on it again. We're to be people that are meditating on the word of God. And even though we might not be clean by actions, we are deemed clean because God says we're clean because we're feeding on his word. But as sheep, we need to follow the shepherd because we are completely defenseless. We will get lost. We can't focus. The one thing that sheep can do is that they can have a relationship. They can recognize their shepherd. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So one thing that you can do, unlike any other creature in God's world, is that you can hear the voice of the Lord and you can have a relationship with your shepherd. Another thing that sheep do is they can produce. They can produce, of course, sheep were sometimes used for meat, but primarily they were used for milk and they were used for wool. And so as God's people, we need to stick together. We need to listen to the voice of the Lord and have a relationship with him. We need to stay close to him, and we need to be productive, fruitful Christians to bear fruit. Now, Peter tells these leaders that they are elders and that they are overseers and that they're shepherds, that they are presbyteros, that they are episcopos, and that they are pastors. And so it's amazing how in the Bible and even today, shepherds were despised. They weren't trusted. They were considered to be lower class. But God loves to take this title to himself in spite of all that. Shepherds weren't trusted. It's amazing how God reveals the birth of his son to shepherds there in the Gospel of Luke. And God loves to take this title to himself. He says there in Isaiah that he will lead his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms and he'll carry them and he'll tend to them. Or David would say of the Lord, you are my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters into green pastures. Jesus says of himself in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, it calls him the great shepherd. And here Peter calls him the chief shepherd, the arche shepherd, that is the first shepherd or the beginning. He's the shepherd of all. We read in the Gospels that Jesus would see the multitudes and he would have compassion on them as a shepherd would for lost sheep. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. He said, I came to find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus becomes our example. Spiritual leadership primarily is following the example of Jesus Christ. And if you want to be a spiritual leader on any level, you have to have the heart of your shepherd, Jesus. You need to have the heart of a pastor for others, have the heart of Jesus. And Peter models this for us in our passage here, because Peter doesn't come in like, you know, the head honcho or the boss. He could have. I mean, could you imagine the apostle Peter coming in? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm Peter, by the way. I'm the main guy here. But he says, I'm a fellow elder. You see that in verse 1. He says, to the elders who are among you, I exhort. So he gives a command, but then he says, I who am a fellow elder. But he adds to that, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Remember, Peter saw Jesus. He saw him in the garden sweating great drops of blood. He saw the stress that he was under. He saw Jesus beaten when he was in the courtyard. And he saw him crucified. He saw the wounds in his hand and his side and his feet. It's So Peter says, I'm a witness of the sufferings, but he also adds, I'm a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter is referring here to when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw Jesus revealed in his glory. Now, those are pretty awesome things, but I don't think Peter's boasting in that. I think he's just reminding them that, hey, I am also an apostle. Peter was one of the few that ever had both roles. He was an elder, but he was also an apostle. But even for that, these accounts where Peter saw the sufferings of Jesus and the glory of Jesus, they aren't necessarily something to boast in, are they? When you think about it, really. Because when he saw the suffering of Jesus, he was sleeping in the garden. Remember, Jesus is praying and tempted, and he's sweating great drops of blood. And what were you doing, Peter? Oh, I was dreaming about a donut, and I fell asleep, and I don't know, he woke me up. And then what did you do? Did you pray and watch with him? No, I fell asleep again. I was dreaming about something else. And then, okay, well, when he was suffering, getting arrested and betrayed by Judas, what were you doing? Well, I took my sword out and I started hacking people, and Jesus told me to put it away. And what were you doing when you saw Jesus beaten and he was really suffering? Oh, I was denying him. So everything that Jesus, you know, was suffering, Peter was failing. So it wasn't like, well, there I was standing with the Lord. I almost wonder if Peter is saying, listen, I got to see these things by the grace of God, not because I was worthy of them. And where were you, Peter, when you saw the glory of Christ, when he was revealed in power and he was shining in radiance? He said, I fell asleep again. It was nap time for me and my buddies. So it wasn't like this was a great honor to say I was a witness of these things. He's saying, I saw these things and I was a witness simply by the grace of God. And so he comes to us and he says, hey, I'm a fellow elder. I'm not coming as the Pope. I'm not coming as the big boss. I'm a fellow elder. I'm a pastor with you. I simply want to do what Jesus told me to do, and that is to feed the flock of God, to lead God's people into the Word. Notice also in verse 2 that Peter says to them, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, which is among you. Here's a couple of examples that Peter gives for us of the attitude that you ought to have as a spiritual leader. First of all, you and I are not above the flock of God. He says to the elders, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That is, you are on the same level. You're mingling with God's sheep. Don't forget that you're a sheep. That's a big problem in the world today. Spiritual leaders get on their high horse and they think that they're greater than others. Pastors aren't above other people. Pastors are sheep, just like those they shepherd. In fact, the only one who's above any of us is verse 4, where Peter refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd. And so an attitude that you and I have to have if we want to serve God in this way is to realize that you're not above, but you are among God's people. Secondly, he says to them in verse 2, serving as overseers. I mentioned earlier that Paul told Timothy, if somebody wants to serve the Lord in this way, they desire a good work. Being a leader of God's people doesn't mean that God's people carry you around on a padded sofa and meet every one of your needs. It is service. It is service. It is hard work. The word minister in the Bible is actually the word servant. And so to serve people in this way doesn't mean to have all your needs met, but it means to meet their needs. God spoke through the prophets. I believe it was Ezekiel that he said, don't the shepherds feed the sheep? Then why are the sheep feeding the shepherds? Why are the shepherds the only ones eating when the people are suffering? Another thing that we need to keep in mind as we serve the Lord is that there is a judgment coming. Verse 4, Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The New Testament tells us, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you'll incur a more strict judgment. But here Peter reminds us that if you serve the Lord, he sees that and there is a great reward. And he refers to the crown of glory. Now in the games of those days, they would be awarded with a wreath, a laurel wreath. They didn't even have medals back then. Medals would come later in time, but if you won a race, if you dedicated yourself to something and you pleased the emperor or the governor of the city, you would be awarded with just a few leaves stuck around your head, like a haku, something like that, where it would fade away. I think somewhere in my house I have old trophies and medals from my days of sports. Those little tin trophies are, you know, I don't think they're gold. If they were gold, I might be rich, but they tarnish and they rust. Could you imagine how much more? Just a lei? Have you ever had a lei sitting on your dresser for a week? It just turns into potpourri. It's just dried up petals. Peter talks to them about that, but he says, listen, the crown that you'll get from the Lord is a crown of glory, and it will not fade away. Like in chapter 1, verse 4, when he says that we've been begotten again to a living hope, which is unfading. It does not fade away. Peter also gives us three negatives why we should not enter into this ministry or office, or why we shouldn't be spiritual leaders. First of all, he says to us in verse 2, he says, serving as overseers, number one, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not by compulsion. Another version says, not by restraint. In other words, if you serve the Lord, you shouldn't do it as a burden. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus calls you to serve him, he doesn't twist your arm. Well, you better, or else you're going to be in big trouble. You don't have to. The problem with those who feel a compulsion or a burden to serve as a leader is you never know who they're attempting to please. If they're called to, or it's demanded from them, hey, you better get serving, if they respond to that, the danger is that they become, or they are, people pleasers. Secondly, Peter says there in verse 2, not for dishonest gain. Filthy lucre is another translation, or sordid gain. In other words, Peter says, hey, if you are serving, don't do it in order to get rich. Ministry is not a means to get rich, so don't monetize it. One of the qualifications that Paul tells Timothy and Titus for a spiritual leader is they cannot be lovers of money. They cannot be greedy. In Los Angeles many years ago, when I was just growing with the Lord, and I had already been to Bible college, and I was working at a restaurant as a waiter, and people didn't know that I was a Christian until one day it came up and we were talking, and one of the bartenders there at the restaurant was connected with people in the film industry and the television industry, and he approached me after work one day and said, Bud, I didn't know you knew the Bible. If you know the Bible, I know the TV industry. We can make a lot of money together. And it almost sounds like a joke, right? A pastor and a bartender walk into a restaurant. But Paul warned there back in Acts chapter 20, he says, the danger is that there will be ravenous wolves that rise up from outside and from within. And Jesus warned in the same way that they're ravenous, or they're hungry wolves that are dressed up in sheep's clothing. And one of the great dangers is that many people come to the flock of God not seeing a way to feed them, but seeing a way to fleece them and how to get rich and how to make money off of them. Third thing that Peter tells us here in verse 3 is not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not lording over them. That is, spiritual leaders ought not to be domineering or arrogant, heavy-handed, overbearing, or dictatorial. It is a great privilege and an honor to serve and to be an overseer. And later, Peter is going to tell them in verse 5, you need to submit to your elders. And yet, with a little power, some men or women have gone so far bad. J.B. Phillips translates this portion of Scripture, don't make it your aim to become little tin gods. The temptation for many ministers is to have power and control over other people. Many years ago, there was a movement called the Shepherding Movement, where pastors were given enormous control, almost cultish levels of control, over the people that were in their ministries. And people would not be able to rent an apartment or buy a car without the pastor's approval. In fact, every single thing they did had to go through the pastor, and he had complete control over people's lives. My dad even tells me a story about how here in Hawaii, in one of these meetings or Bible studies, one of these so-called shepherds or pastors had such control over the men and the women in that little Bible study that at one of their meetings, one of the other men was sitting on his lap during the meeting, asking him about advice on what he should do in life. Now, that's something I don't want to do at all. None of you men will ever sit on my lap. But it's a strange thing. And these are temptations for everybody. Look at all of these things. Don't do it by compulsion. Don't be a people pleaser. Oh, how tempting it is to please people. And don't do it for money. Oh, how tempting it is to live your life with the temptation for silver or gold. And then don't do it to have a power trip over other people. And how tempting it is to crave and covet power. Now, as a pastor, that's not your job. That's not my job as a pastor. The last thing I want to do is control other people. It's not my job to tell you where to live or what to do. I do want to offer advice and guidance. But my main job is to get you to listen to the Word of God and get you to be close to the chief shepherd. I'm less of a pastor and more of a sheepdog. I just bark. And if one day you find me barking at you, it's because I love you. And I want you to get closer to Jesus and do what he says. And if I see you going astray, a pastor will correct and guide. But a pastor's job is to protect. An elder's job is to give wisdom and guidance and counsel. An overseer's job is to provide a perspective that others don't have, to give guidance and counsel. And a pastor's job is to protect from others. Now notice the positives on the other sides of these things. Verse 2, he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. Willingly means to do it with a ready mind. The idea there is that you're not lethargic, that if you're going to serve the Lord, do it all the way, go for it. Don't do it half-heartedly. Don't do it because other people are telling you to do it. Do it because you want to. Do it to please the Lord. Then he says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. That is the same idea of willingly. Do it because the Lord is calling you to do it. And then he says, not being lords over those, but being examples to the flock. So not domineering, but leading by example. Again, that's the danger that many have, is that people want to associate themselves with, I don't know, that's just the way it is. They want to associate themselves with a cool pastor. You know, people will pick their church that they go to oftentimes by the pastor. Well, he's young, he's hip, he really makes me funny. He's got the best jokes in town. I'm going to go to that church. Rather than looking to see, is this a pastor that is going to keep me in the Word of God? That's the kind of pastor you want. Or is this a pastor that's looking to build his reputation and brand as many people or sheep as he or she can? That's a temptation today, is that pastors like to mark others as belonging to them. They're my sheep. Somebody years ago told me that they were coming to the church for a while, and they told me, they were real business savvy type of people, and they came to me about how we ought to be marketing our church more. Bud, you got to market the church more. You got to build your brand. You got to get your name out there and raise your profile. Raise the profile of South Shore. It's all about branding. That's what they said to me. It's all about branding. And in my mind, I didn't tell them this, but in my mind, I thought, well, that's what cowboys do, isn't it? They just take a hot iron and they just tss. The next week, I should have had a hot iron in the foyer for everybody that's leaving. Can you pull your pants down just a little bit? Tss. SSCF. That's what cowboys do. Where do you go to church? South Shore. Horrible. Spiritual leaders shouldn't be cowboys. Now, to be honest with you, being a cowboy sounds a lot better than being a shepherd. Cowboy, 10-gallon hat, I can see that. Chaps, always wanted spurs. A whip, maybe, a gun. Yeah. But a shepherd, just talking and leading and walking on the same level, cowboys are above. And cowboys, they brand people, and they drive the herd of God. And they sear people so everybody knows who they belong to. But pastors need to lead by example. That's what Peter says. Not drive like cattle rustlers. The ultimate example, though, and the ultimate attitude that we need to have is that we need to be people who want to please Jesus. And here we come to verse 4, where Peter says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I want you to remember this, that anytime you serve the Lord, he takes an account of it. Anytime you give counsel or wisdom to another person, whether they like it or not, the Lord sees that, and the Lord will reward you. Oh, this is a verse that has given many pastors, many spiritual leaders, many elders confidence and comfort, knowing that their work is not overlooked. Jesus, remember when Peter told Jesus that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said to him, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven, and you're blessed, and upon this rock I will build my church. We remember that the sheep of God are his sheep. He's the chief shepherd. Any spiritual leader is an under-shepherd or a sheepdog. They're not my people. It's not my church. They're not my sheep. They're his. And because we have this desire to please Jesus, there is a crown of glory. Some people wonder how a pastor is supposed to keep everybody happy. And the answer is, they can't. The pastor's job is to make one person happy, and that's Jesus Christ. And sometimes that rubs people the wrong way because, well, pastors aren't there to meet their needs. Well, I didn't like what the pastor said. The pastor says, well, I don't care what you like. I only care what he likes. Because he's the one coming with a crown of glory. If you can offer a crown of glory, maybe I'll say what pleases you. But he's the one who is the chief shepherd. And he's the one that has the reward. And he's the one that we have to answer to. And so Peter, beginning in this chapter, he says, listen, we need spiritual leaders. And we need people who will give that sage wisdom and that advice. People who are not novices, but those who have experience that can give it to the youngers. That's what he says in verse 5. Likewise, you younger, younger in the faith, not limited to age. So Peter says we need those who are teaching and leading others. We need those who will shepherd the flock of God. We need people who are serving, not lording. People that are leading, not dominating. People that are willing to serve, not because it's demanded or required of them. And those who'll do it, not for dishonest gain, but for the glory that Christ gives when he comes. So that's where we're going to finish this morning. Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this short word, this encouragement and exhortation to leaders. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I have the privilege of teaching it because, Lord, you know how convicted I get when I study through your word. Yet I thank you. I thank you for the green pastures that you lead us in. I thank you that you are the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. I thank you, Lord, that you promise to lead us and to guide us and protect us and provide for us. We think of, Lord, how David spoke to you in Psalm 23. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Lord, we have all of our needs met in you. Truly, you have been a good shepherd, the best shepherd. So Lord, help us as your flock to stick together, to be together as one, to keep our eyes on you, to not wander off, Lord, to not trust in our own vision and our own focus, but to really keep our eyes on you and to know, Lord, for certain that we aren't able to defend ourselves apart from your rod and your staff that comfort us. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are our chief shepherd and that you reward all who serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.